This morning our scripture reader is from Hebrews in the New Testament. And just a preface, Hebrews is a beautiful book. It's kind of short compared to the other ones, but it's theologically and literally very beautiful. And you'll hear in this section that I'm going to read how the author is able to intertwine the gospel, the prophets through the gospel, through our present time in this one passage that I'm going to read. So reading from Hebrews 11:29 through 12:2. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, and through faith conquered kingdoms, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaping the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their death by resurrection, their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins and goats, skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered the deserts and the mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were condemned for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken the seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The words of God for the people of God.
Before we enter into the preaching moment, I want to continue our prayer time. And I want to invite us to pray about a couple of things. Tom already lifted up the special session that's going on in St. Louis, this special general conference of United Methodists from around the globe. But I wanted to lift up a congregational prayer sent to us from the Council of Bishops. United Methodists around the connection will be praying this prayer this weekend. And as part of that, I also wanted to pray about our great cloud of witnesses. We invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit, and indeed, wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is in the midst of them. We know that. But today, I also want to invoke the presence, if you will, of our great cloud of witnesses. Those folks, those forefathers and foremothers in the faith that have encouraged you as you've run the race before that God sets before us. You know, when you get a little discouraged, you hear somebody's voice in your head, don't you? And maybe this is somebody that has gone over into glory. Could be a grandfather, grandmother, could be a close friend. Or it could be somebody that is still with us on this side of eternity that is a member of your encouragement section, that when you think you've run out of options, they remind you about the strength of faith. So I'll have a time for us to name those folks if you feel led in this prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, who leads, teaches, and guides, you who offer compassion, grace, and mercy, be with us this day. We passionately seek your presence during challenging times and circumstances, and we trust that you are moving in and around our lives. We, as one part of your body, the church, go into the days and weeks ahead seeking to discern your deep desire for us as the United Methodist Church. Give us courage as we continue to live and respond to your invitation to be your hands, feet, and voice. We ask for a fresh wind of your Spirit and guidance for each of us as individuals, as a congregation, and for this global community of United Methodists. We ask your wisdom and presence for those among us who've been called to serve as delegates as the special session of the General Conference gathers. Grant them clarity and a discerning spirit as they seek to listen for you in their midst. Reveal to them your deep desire for our future as a church, and give them and us the faith to lay aside our personal wants and needs so that we can be truly present to you, sit with you in reverence and awe, and listen deeply for the still small voice that woos us and comforts us and invites us to that place where we can live fully and wholly into the kingdom life that you desire for us. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in this hour of worship, in your church, and in our lives. And we give you thanks right now for those members of the great cloud of witnesses that cheer us on, that we name right now, out loud or in the silence of our hearts. For you as the deep desire of our hearts and minds, in the precious and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. As we conclude our sermon series on what it means to be the church in the world, I was led to this passage in Hebrews and the topic of faith. Faith is a word that, in general, we don't know what to do with. Faith is like a generalization word, you know? It's an idea. For some folks, faith is a mushy feeling. We know that faith is really important when it comes to God. We know that we are made right with God, not through our works and the things that we do, but through God's grace, God's unmerited love for us, saved by grace, that we open, a gift that we open through faith. So we know faith is important. But there's a danger when we talk about faith, we make it into something fragile and delicate, like one of those porcelain figurine knickknacks that they sell. Something to wrap up, you know, in some tissue paper and put in a box under our bed, like the flowers that we give people when we baptize them, like a bud vase that you might put that flower in. You better put it in a box, take good care of it, make sure it doesn't break. We know we should be careful with it because we believe it to be a delicate thing, faith. I'm not sure when this happened. When did faith of our fathers, holy faith, get transmogrified all of a sudden into the good china? We even admonish each other, keep the faith. Like, be careful with it, you know, like don't put it on the edge of the counter because you might knock it off and then psh. The thing is, the faith of our mothers and fathers talked about in this reading from Hebrews is not a fragile thing at all. People didn't put that faith in some tissue paper and put it in a box under their bed, did they? They used it. It is worn, this faith, used like a carpenter's favorite hammer. Worn like my grandmother's frying pan. Like an avid runner's running shoes. That's what faith looks like. We're meant to put some mileage on our faith. The faith that I read about in Hebrews is like a muscle. You work it out. You work out your faith. Faith is a tool to do something with. It's not a delicate ribbon around a keepsake box. To me, faith is more like a bungee cord. You know, when God is calling you to take the next step in faith and it looks like you're on the edge of a bridge and God's going, time to bungee. Right? and your faith is a bungee cord. And you go like, all right, I feel called to do this. And you take the hand of your brother or sister in Christ, and 3, 2, 1, bungee. That's what faith is for me. Did you hear what these witnesses did with their faith? These folks listed in the letter to the Hebrews, they were persecuted. They were sawn in two. When have you seen the word sawn lately? And consider that these people were all Hebrew Bible witnesses. All of this faithful living is before Easter. Before the women were running from the tomb saying, he's not here, he's risen. Even before that. My faith is a paltry thing by comparison to these people's faith. By faith, wait for it, I managed to pray daily. I know, amazing. By faith, I have been known to sit through an unfamiliar hymn or song in worship. You're welcome. By faith, I manage, and this is kind of difficult, on a rainy Sunday morning, to leave my warm bed and come to church. When I think about the great cloud of witnesses, it makes me want to hang my head, you know? I'm not saying they didn't have struggles. They did. They fell down, but they got back up. They ran the marathon of faith, and they did not let anything run them off. They focused on the goal before them. They were not distracted. They were not deterred. And while all this was going on, they were persecuted, discriminated against, even martyred, and they refused to quit. They knew that faith is weight-bearing, so we can lean on it. They know the more that you lean on it, the stronger it gets. We say as Christians that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's substantial. It is the conviction. It is the evidence of things we don't see now. We may not see it, but we know that it's real. So how do we use our faith? We use it to share the love of Christ with everybody that we know. We use it to make the kingdom of God real, especially for the least, the last, the lost, the left out. We have a word of hope for our neighbors. We have faith to say the way things appear to be is not the way that it really is in God's eyes. We use our faith to say the way things were and the way they used to be is not the way it always has to be. We use our faith to proclaim resurrection to everybody who's stuck in a tomb somewhere. We use our faith to move together into God's mighty future. Did you know that you can walk by faith? Pretty substantial if you can walk by it. We read in the scriptures, we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by sight seems to make more sense. I'll give you that. I walk, because I have mobility challenges, when I walk, very often I look at my feet. It's the best way not to fall, you know. But if you only walk by sight, you are very limited in where you can go. If you only walk by sight, you can only walk where the light is already good. People who walk only by sight have to be home by sundown, right? People who walk only by sight can never really go into life's dark spaces. If you only walk by sight, you'll never make it to the soup kitchen to meet the people that God knows so intimately there. You'll never make it to the prison. You'll never make it to the AA meeting. But if we walk by faith, all of a sudden the whole world opens up. Dr. King said that faith is taking the first step when you can't see the whole staircase. That is consistent with my experience of faith. And the great cloud of witnesses stands with us to say, go ahead, use your faith. Do not be afraid. Take the next faithful step because we have been where you are. We can say that God's future is a good future. Whatever trials and tribulations it takes to get there, it's worth it. No matter how many times special general conference has to meet, no matter how many times we have to tweak the worship service or work our way through miscommunications and misunderstandings, it's worth it. These people were sawn in two. On my worst day in ministry, you may get pretty mad at me, but if I'm actually sawn in two, like, I'll be super surprised. So the great cloud of witnesses stands with us, whatever the name of our travail may be. I think the great cloud of witnesses points and laughs when people get worried about a leadership board meeting around here. Leadership board meeting? I was sawn in two. Special general conference? Bring it on. Whatever your problem is, it is not too big for God. Whatever the big scary thing is that right now you may be so afraid of, we've got a great cloud of witnesses to say, God can be trusted. Whatever you are going through, doctor's appointments, employment challenges, you are not alone. We shall overcome. God holds the future, and creation is moving toward a consummation of God's design, and we get to be a part of it. So if you're facing down some lion of some sort this morning, perhaps Daniel steps forward from the cloud of witnesses to say, I used to be so afraid of lions too. I used to be allergic to cats, something awful. But baby, you're not alone. If we're afraid God is with us, perhaps today you're thinking you're too something for God to be interested in you. If we think we're too old or too poor or too sinful or too young or too rich or too virtuous, we have the great cloud of witnesses. We have Abraham and Sarah to say, oh, we were way retired when God got a hold of us. We have the Apostle Paul to say, I used to persecute Christians. And look what God did for me. I was just riding to Damascus doing my job, and Jesus knocked me in the dirt and changed my life and the whole world. And God's mission for me appears to be to go to people on the outside and bring them in, to share the good news of Christ with people all over the world. Now, in college, Will Willimon was my preacher every week, and he used to preach in Duke Chapel. It's a pretty imposing-looking building. And he said that they've got this stained glass, and it's got all the stories from the Bible and the people, and they sort of peer down on the pulpit, you know. And he said that to have them there inspired him and scared him to death. Those witnesses, he said, they cheer me on, and I appreciate it. But they also hold me accountable. They remind me that so often in the church, what we suffer from is not so much a lack of choices, but a failure of imagination. We bump up against these walls, and we think they're insurmountable. And the great cloud of witnesses is there to say, oh, come on, baby. This isn't so hard. This great cloud of witnesses cheers us on to the finish line and reminds us that faith is something that we need to nurture and lean on and test. These witnesses say to the church, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You just have to hang on for the morning. That great cloud of witnesses, I imagine them looking over the church landscape, right? Every Sunday morning. You know, Rahab, Jephthah, David, let's see what's going on in church this morning. And as they look over the churches, I imagine that they see a lot of stuff that does not excite them, right? Oh yeah, okay, there's an altar guild meeting over there, and it looks like Mary is still upset over the color of the napkins in the fellowship hall. The trustees are still mad at the youth are mad at the trustees, yep, must be Sunday morning. And then I think when they get to Glenmar, I think their eyebrows go up a little bit, and they say, what is that building over there? Wait, you mean to tell me that they all call themselves Methodists, they all call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, and some of them voted for Trump, and some of them voted for Hillary, and they didn't bust up over that? Whoa! What are they doing? They're building habitat houses. They're feeding the hungry. They're hosting a cold weather shelter. They're studying the Bible. They're visiting the sick. They're praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world. Guess what? VBS registration is open, and this is my first VBS. So I go, how many kids are we talking, Margaret? Like what, like 100 or two? And she goes, more like 480. And she goes, you know what, though? We could have done 550 if I just had volunteers that volunteered at the right time. I said, there's such thing as volunteer in church? Who's a volunteer? The great cloud of witnesses looks at Glenmar, and they are interested. You know what I'm saying? Faith would say, we don't have to see the end of this God project to take the next faithful step. We don't have to know beforehand how it will all turn out. Faith is the conviction of things we don't see now. Faith is the conviction that God is in control of our future. And faith goes one more. Faith says, I'm willing to work for that future. Now, I'm not a gambler because I'm a Methodist. Another thing in the social principles you should check out. Agreement on the social principles. Whoever heard of that? So I'm not a gambler because I'm a Methodist. But if I were a gambler, I'd be a bad one because I got no poker face at all. Right? Look at this. Nothing. But faith takes all the chips and is all in. I'm willing to work for that future. I'm all in. It reminds me of the story of a boy who had a creek that he needed to cross. And it wasn't really that wide of a creek, but he was scared. He didn't know about the depth of the water, and he was like, I don't have quite enough courage. So he took his hat and he threw it across to the other side of the creek. And then he could go and get it. He said, I didn't have the faith to do it, but once I threw my hat over, I had to go. Faith throws the hat on the other side of the creek and joins hands and crosses. Of course, you can always break up with a church. If there's something you don't like here, you can find a church that the flavor might suit you a little better. I would warn you that when you go, you will find all the things that you never liked about church, because church is church and it deals with real people, and that's messy. You can have more or less the things that you prefer. If you want pews and stained glass, I can find that church for you. If you want drums and screens and no choir at all, I can find that church for you. If you want a church of people who only wear yellow sweaters or who only drink Diet Coke, just give me a laptop and enough time, I'll find you that church. Maybe that would be more comfortable, but is it what the kingdom looks like? The great cloud of witnesses could have made a comfortable choice, except for the fact that they heard God calling them to make a kingdom choice, a faithful choice, not a comfortable choice. The problem is, as Christians, we're stuck following Jesus. It is super inconvenient. Jesus is our lead runner in the race, so we've got to follow him. And he didn't abandon the disciples. He didn't pass the cup. He didn't turn away from the cross, and he won the victory. Jesus didn't say, take up your comfy chair and follow me. Jesus never said, wrap yourself up in your comfy blanket and follow me. Jesus never said, take the two people you like best. Those are the only people that you have to be in church with, and follow me. Jesus said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So take up your cross and follow me. Paul, who ought to know a thing or two about how great and frustrating faith can be, said, do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run it in such a way that you may win it. Friends, let's run this race in such a way that we might win it. If you stay on the sidelines, you won't break a sweat, you won't need that ibuprofen, you can leave your icy hot at home. But you will miss out on the endorphins and the thrill of crossing the finish line. Let's run so as to win the prize and think not about what we have to lose, but what we have to gain and what the people of our community have to gain. I hope that God is calling you to be a part of this grand adventure in ministry in this place. I want you and your family and your neighbors to be a part of it. And let's be the sort of church that our great-grandchildren, as they play in our child care center and they sing Charles Wesley hymns and Toby Mac songs together, let them say about us, the world wasn't worthy of them. It would have been so easy for them to give up and split and do the easy thing, but they did not. They decided to walk by faith and live by faith and love by faith and take risks for the gospel by faith. It reminds me of an African-American spiritual story.